And we'll get started. May the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up with verse 10 of chapter 5. A couple of things I wanted to mention before we get started. One of the daily readings at Mass last week was from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, the law says you cannot kill, but I say to you, you cannot be angry at your brother, or you will be subject to judgment. And I started, you know, it struck me, because I've read that a million times, but it really struck me watching the news lately, because they have all these groups that are just so full of anger over this Supreme Court decision, and they're planning this summer of rage and Jane's revenge and all this kind of stuff. And their group came out yesterday or the day before and said that they're planning to attack, you know, pro-life pregnancy centers and Catholic churches and all the night of the day the decision is released. And it just struck me that there's so much anger out there, and yet Jesus says if you act that way, you could be subject to judgment. And that's going to be a lot of people. You know, it just really struck me. And then as we get into this book a little further, there are a couple of chapters where the author talks about women in a not particularly nice way. He kind of says you got to watch out for them, you know. And so the first impression you get is that, boy, women are really terrible. You got to watch out for them, you know. But then I got to thinking, maybe it's not really so much that women are terrible, but that men are so weak they can't resist them, you know. So I kind of thought maybe that was the real problem, you know. because that's that can be kind of an interesting thing, you know, when you have all this kind of stuff. But the reading today for today's Mass kind of triggered my thought on that, because it's about Jezebel. Ahaz's wife, and how she has this guy killed because she wants his vineyard to give to her husband because he wanted it, you know. And so it's really kind of interesting to see how these things go. But he warns God, he warns people about the wiles of some women later on. So don't be offended when we see that, because it's more a question of, you know, man's weakness than anything else, I think. That are, you know, because he talks about attractive women. And so if you see a beautiful woman, you can't resist, you know. And that's kind of and there are several stories like that in Scripture. We saw the story about Susanna, if you remember. And these guys tried to do things with her, and then Daniel had to come to her rescue and stuff. So anyway, this section starts off, it's called Loyalty and Sincerity. It says, do not depend on dishonest wealth, for it will not benefit you in the day of calamity. And kind of two things come to mind with that. One is that, you know, a perfect example of dishonest wealth is the cartels that are trying to bring a lot of stuff into this country with, you know, fentanyl and drugs and human trafficking and all this kind of stuff. That's all dishonest wealth. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Store up your treasure in heaven, not on earth. Look for that kind of thing, not you know, earthly treasure. And then it says, do not winnow with every wind, nor follow every path. The double-tongued sinner does that. Be steadfast in your understanding. And something came to mind when I was reading that. Father Fisher gave a homily a while back when he was still at San Boy, Mallorca, on his first assignment. And he said, why do you think Jesus changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter. And he said this because in Hebrew, Simon meant a weed. And the weeds blow back and forth in the wind. Whatever wind comes along, they kind of go in that direction. And he didn't want somebody leading the church who was going to just go with the political winds, however they were blowing. And so he changed his name to Rock, which is really steadfast, because Jesus also talks about building your house on a rock to be steady, you know, it won't wash away with the high tide and everything. And so I didn't know that Simon meant reed that would just blow in the wind. But he said it made sense to change his name from reed to rock. And so it says, don't winnow with every wind, nor follow every path. The double-tongued sinner does that. And I couldn't help but think today what we see among some of our bishops, you know, responding to the political pressures to not say anything about pro-abortion Catholic politicians and all this kind of stuff. You know, just go ahead and give them the Eucharist. Don't make the Eucharist a matter of political, you know, weaponry or anything like that. And so we see it, we still see this kind of thing even today, even though it goes way back to Sirach and the Gospels. So be steadfast in your understanding and let your speech be consistent. Don't say one thing one day and something else the next day. Be consistent in what you say. Be quick to hear and be deliberate in answering. And that's good advice, too, because we see so many people that when somebody else starts talking, all they want to do is let them finish talking so that they can start talking. And they don't really hear what the person's saying. All they care about is what they want to say. We see politicians doing that all the time and everything. And so that's kind of good advice. So listen to somebody else. They, you know, people have good ideas. And then let them go on with that. So if you have understanding, answer your neighbor. But if not, put your hand on your mouth. Don't talk just to hear yourself talk. If you know the answer, then provide the answer for your neighbor. Otherwise, keep quiet. Glory and dishonor come from speaking, and a man's tongue is his downfall. And so this is all talking about prudence in speech. And they got a couple of notes here from the writers of the Navarre Bible that said, the writer continues with his maxims about human virtues. These include a call for prudence in speech, which betokens moderate conduct generally. The letter of St. James echoes this when he says, know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And prudence in speech is a necessary part of all catechesis, to do with charity, and a necessary element in self-control. The appropriate word you left unsaid, the joke you didn't tell, the cheerful smile for those who bother you, that silence when you're unjustly accused, your kind conversation with people you find boring and tactless, the daily effort to overlook one irritating detail or another in those who live with you, this with perseverance is indeed solid mortification. And that comes from St. Jose Maria Escriva in his book called The Way. And then do not be called a slanderer, and do not lie in ambush with your tongue. How many times do we see reporters do this when they're interviewing politicians? You know, they're looking for the chance to get the gotcha question in. This is for shame comes to the thief, and severe condemnation to the double-tongued. Then it gets into a section beginning on 15 called Friends and Enemies. And when we get into this section, the note on this part says, this is the first occasion that Ben Sirach discusses the virtue of friendship, a subject that comes up often in his teaching. And he referenced other places in Sirach where he talks about friendship. In fact, Sirach is the book of the Bible that has most to say on the subject of friendship. Here and in other passages, what we have is not so much a theoretical discussion of friendship as a series of concrete situations that show the sort of behavior one would expect of a friend. In the gospel, we find instances of Jesus' close friendships and lessons about the importance of friendship and the extent to which it can go. For instance, Jesus himself says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And St. Ambrose, commenting on verse 14, writes, "Friendship should be constant. You should not leave a friend in his hour of need, nor do him injury, nor abandon him, because friendship is a lifelong source of help." And then, taking the life of Jesus as an example, St. Jose Maria Escriva invites his readers to consider that a friend is a treasure. Well, you have a friend, for where your treasure is, there is your heart. And of course, Jesus also says the same thing. You know, pile up treasures in heaven, not on earth, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let your heart be in heaven. So, friends and enemies, in great and small matters, do not act amiss, and do not become an enemy instead of a friend, for a bad name incurs shame and reproach. So fares the double-tongued sinner. Do not exalt yourself through your soul's counsel, lest your soul be torn in pieces like a bull. You will devour your leaves and destroy your fruit, and will be left like a withered tree. An evil soul will destroy him who has it, and make him the laughingstock of his enemies. In words, you actually attack yourself from within when you act this way. A pleasant voice multiplies friends, and a gracious tongue multiplies courtesies. Let those that are at peace with you be many, but let your advisors be one in a thousand. Whereas, be very careful about who you accept advice from. When you gain a friend, gain him through testing. Do not trust him hastily. And make sure he's worthy of being a friend before you just trust him. Because you're going to tell your friend a lot of things that you really want to be private. And that's not what's going to happen if you get somebody who's not a very trustworthy friend. For there is a friend who is such at his own convenience, but will not stand by you in your day of trouble. And there is a friend who changes into an enemy and will disclose a quarrel to your disgrace. And there is a friend who is a table companion, but will not stand by you in your day of trouble. In prosperity, he will make himself your equal, be bold with your servants. But if you are brought low, he will turn against you. Eleanor, how are you?
Mary Voss was outside. The door was locked.
It was locked?
She went to the rectory, she went to the office to open it. It just opened now, so she's probably coming back.
Oh, I wonder why it opened. It was open when I got here.
And then it was locked when she came.
Oh.
And then I heard a click, and I opened it, and it opened. Yeah. So can they open it from the office?
I don't know, maybe.
So she's probably coming back.
Okay. Oh, well, we'll have some more people then. Eleanor is here, fully recovered from her surgery, thank goodness.
Oh, praise God, and it wasn't cancer.
It wasn't?
You know what? The CAT scan showed exactly like a cancerous tumor. So they took it out, and when they did the biopsy, they said there was fatty tissue on the outside, but when they checked the inside, no fatty tissue, benign.
Wow.
And he said, it's very rare. He said,
Prayer works.
I told him that. I said, you're a good surgeon, but prayer works. He agreed. He said, I see one of those tumors every 2 years. One.
Wow. Amazing.
That was a prayer.
Yeah. But we are discussing Sirach, talking about friendship. And let's see. We talked about a table companion. It says, in prosperity, he will make himself your equal and be bold with your servants. But if you are brought low, he will turn against you and will hide himself from your presence. Fair weather friends. Keep yourself far from your enemies and be on guard toward your friends. So he's really given a lot of good advice here on the kind of friends you should pick. Be very careful with your friends. And then we get into verse 14 through 17. He says, a faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. He that has found one has found a treasure. There is nothing so precious as a faithful friend, and no scales can measure his excellence. A faithful friend is an elixir of life, and those who fear the Lord will find him. Whoever fears the Lord directs his friendship aright, for as he is, so is his neighbor also. So that's just talking about, you know, how do you find a good friend? How do you know when you've got a good friend? And just be careful in picking friends. It's just really good advice. And then we get into the next session on advice and how to attain wisdom. And they've got a couple of notes here on that section. It says, the teacher now gives his disciples advice on what they need to do to acquire wisdom. First, he talks about docility. We're on 6:17.
Thank you.
Mary Foss just joined us. First, he talks about docility and commitment to the task using imagery taken from agricultural work, particularly wearing the yoke, though he says it is easy enough to bear. These verses remind us of what Jesus says when he invites us to find true wisdom and peace of soul in his teaching. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And of course, the yoke is always something for two, like you have a yoke that, for two oxen. And when he says, take my yoke upon you, he's really saying, you know, I'm going to be pulling it with you. You're not going to have to pull it all by yourself. Then in line with the education tradition of the ancient East, the writer urges his disciples to listen to their elders, spending time with them and following their example. All of you guys are so lucky, because you're sitting here with your elders. I'm almost 83 years old. And so you can just...
He's not by just, much, is he?
I'm in his boat. Come on.
Yeah,
I'm
so, an elder. So elders are all elder. My age. So you're among elders. Here. So aren't you lucky? Yes. So finally, returning to the idea that runs right through the book, he reminds his disciple what he must do to be wise. Reflect on the commandments of the Lord and live by them. He mentions that several times all through this book. You know, focus on the commandments of God. Let them rule your life, and you can't go wrong. He says that over and over again all through this book. For true maturity comes not so much from age as from doing the will of God. You should show moderation, fortitude, and sense of responsibility that many people acquire after many long years in their old age. But of course, Jesus was kind of the opposite of that. When we have the story about finding him in the temple when he was teaching the elders and he was only 12 years old. So that was kind of an interesting thing. You will achieve all this while you are still young if you do not lose the supernatural outlook of a son of God. For he will give you more than to the old those qualities you need for your apostles' work. That's again from St. Jose Maria Escrivá. And so that's kind of what they're going to be talking about next. So advice on how to attain wisdom. We'll start with verse 18. My son, from your youth up, choose instruction. And until you are old, you will keep finding wisdom. Come to her like one who plows and sows, and wait for her good harvest. For in her service you will toil a little while, and soon you will eat of her produce. She seems very harsh to the uninstructed. A weakling will not remain with her. That's because when you're getting good instruction, you don't always want to hear it. You know? You want to do your own thing. You don't want to follow good instruction. And so we see a lot of people being very disobedient. Even kids disobedient to their parents and everything else. But when you have good instruction, you follow it, and it always pays off. She seems very harsh to the uninstructed. A weakling will not remain with her. She will weigh him down like a heavy testing stone. He will not be slow to cast her off. For wisdom is like her name and is not manifest to many. You know, when I first went to college, first week of freshman class, we all gathered in this big auditorium, right? And the dean came in and talked to us, and he said, look to the student on your left and look to the student on your right, because by the end of the first semester, you probably won't see either one of them. He said usually about 2/3 drop out after the first semester.
Really? That many?
Yeah, that many.
Even back then.
Yeah. Because they didn't mess around in the classes,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I imagine in physics, I never had electives. My entire curriculum was chosen ahead of time for me. Well, you know, I might have had one elective to take something this year, then the other elective the next year.
Wow.
So it's elective of which year you take it, not what you take.
Right.
So it was...
But you became a lawyer.
What?
But you became a lawyer, didn't you?
After I got out of... I majored in physics.
Oh.
I didn't become a lawyer until later.
Oh, wow. I heard college enrollments were down. Is that correct?
Yeah, it is. Way down.
Yeah.
Probably, yeah.
Yeah.
But anyway, you know, people don't want to listen to the wisdom. They want to go play and have fun.
Right.
And a lot of those kids got kicked out because all they wanted to do is play and party. They didn't want to really study.
And you were in physics.
And I was in physics, and I couldn't play and party.
Right.
And our chairman would have killed me.
At that age, I think. Yeah,
yeah, that's true. I had a good friend, very smart guy.
Yeah.
He was going at the first semester.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. So it says, listen, my son, and accept my judgment. So he's the teacher. He's the wise man talking to the young man.
Yeah.
Do not reject my counsel. Put your feet into her fetters and your neck into her collar. Put your shoulder under her and carry her. Then it says page 390. I'm supposed to go back to 390 to see what that says. Remember when we first started, there was some references, and I said I marked them. Where to go here? Yeah. What was that? Page 390. Put your shoulder under her and carry her and do not fret under her bonds. Oh, I don't see what I marked, so forget that.
You could email.
I should have made a mark. Anyway, that was my fault. It says, come to her with all your soul and keep her ways with all your might. Search out and seek, and she will become known to you. And when you get hold of her, do not let her go.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what Jesus tells us, right? Knocking, you know, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open to you.
Right.
So seek him, seek wisdom, and you'll find it.
Is that mainly from the Holy Spirit, wisdom? Or
yeah.
Is it, yeah. That's
yeah.
His...
Well, it's the Spirit of God, you know.
Okay.
Like Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's wisdom, you know.
Yeah, because wisdom frequently refers to Christ, right?
Refers to Christ, also to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So we grew up thinking it was more the Holy Spirit was the wisdom, mm-hmm.
They're all God, right?
Right, they're all God.
Yeah, I mean, so they're all together. It's like the Gospel of John says is that that Jesus was part of the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, they used to say, well, God the Father was the Creator. Well, it wasn't just God the Father. Because he says, all things were made through him. Without him was made nothing that was made.
I learned that later in life. I thought it was just God the Father was the creator. And then when I read Jesus was in on that. Of course, you can't separate God with the person.
But I don't think they emphasized that.
No, it was always God that created. Jesus was the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit was the sanctifier.
Yeah, yeah, and I've heard priests begin the Mass with the sign of the cross. They'll say, we begin Mass in the name of the Creator,
Redeemer, and
the Holy Spirit. And you're not supposed to do that, but I've heard him do that. You know?
Me too.
So, but they're all God. I mean, they all act together.
Right.
Jesus says, the Father and I are one, you know, so.
I didn't know that concept, you know, until later in life.
Yeah, me neither.
So he continues on here. It says, for at last you will find the rest she gives, and she will be changed into joy for you. And this is the wisdom they're talking about here, okay? At last you find the rest you get, because you finally say, okay, tell me. I get it. You're the wisdom. You need to tell me what I got to do.
Yeah.
And so you finally get the message to pay attention. Then her fetters will become for you a strong protection. So instead of a chain, it become a protection for you, because now you act within wisdom instead of trying to act outside of wisdom.
Yep.
And her collar is a glorious robe. Her yoke is a golden ornament, and her bonds are a cord of blue. You will wear her like a glorious robe and put her on like a crown of gladness.
I'm just thinking you have to have abandonment to the will of God and be humble to accept the wisdom.
Exactly.
You know, you're not going to live, because I mean, when I was 18, right. A priest told me, I said, you write that letter, I want to go to the convent. He says, I really don't want to write it. I said, write it. And I wasn't open to listening to his advice.
Yeah.
And he wrote it, and he says, no, you'll never stay. And I see that. I didn't listen. I didn't want to hear what he wanted to say.
Yeah.
Because you were 18.
Yeah.
I was closed.
Yeah. And that's really the a very important point, you know, that we fight wisdom until we finally accept it, and then we find out the real value of wisdom when we finally have it and then can apply it in our lives, you know.
Like our hearts are restless till they rest in thee.
Yeah, exactly. And but it takes a while to do that, you know.
Yeah.
It's like St. Augustine, how he was a little bit older when he finally got the message, you know.
Right. I learned from that, not deep theologically, I said, you can't fight God. That was what I took from that. You cannot fight him.
Yeah,
I tried.
That's true.
I tried.
Yeah, he just smiles.
Yeah,
you know, you keep fighting, he just smiles. He says,
The more I fought, the more weight I lost.
I've often thought of him like watching me like a marble, you know. And I'd try to roll away, and he'd push me back and roll me all around until finally I stay where he wants me to put, you know.
Yeah.
Took a while.
Yeah.
It says, if you are willing, my son, you will be taught. So you have to open your mind to wisdom. And if you apply yourself, you will become clever. If you love to listen, you will gain knowledge. And if you incline your ear, you will become wise. If you're willing, you will be taught. And that's, you know, that's a really important point. I had a chance to go to Northwestern University when I was teaching at Fort Belvoir, and they had a class that was put on by the Searle Center of Teaching Excellence.
Mm-hmm.
And they had gone around and tried to identify the best college teachers in the entire country.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of colleges didn't have any, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so they went around and they finally identified these several teachers. Then they studied them to figure out, well, why are you so good?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because the students just loved them.
Mm-hmm.
And they did, but they weren't easy teachers, they were hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So they kept studying to find out what makes these teachers so good.
Mm-hmm.
Turned out not a single one of them had ever taken a course in education.
Because they're useless.
Yeah.
Oh.
And so that was kind of interesting, you know. And they didn't all teach the same way. Some lectured, some had discussions and all. They had different styles and everything else, but they were all really good. And so they put on this seminar for a week, and they had those teachers teach the sessions, which was really interesting.
Oh,
you know, I loved that. That was amazing. But the one thing I wanted to bring up, because it says, if you're willing, my son, you will be taught. The one thing that really struck a chord in me when I was there was the idea of mental models. They said, we all use mental models all day long because we can't survive without them. And so we have a mental model of how traffic moves on the street.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a mental model we learn early about how to look for traffic, go this way, look that way, look this way, look that way before you cross, right?
Mm-hmm.
You go to England, you're looking the wrong way because the traffic goes the other way. You get yourself killed that way.
Yeah.
Right? But we all have that. And the point they made was that with every subject a student takes in college or even high school, they have a mental model about the truth of that subject,
mm-hmm.
whether it's mathematics or English or, you know, history or anything. They have a mental model about the truth.
Before they go into?
Yeah, before they go into it. They just, you know,
mm-hmm.
well, what do you think is true about this?
Mm-hmm.
And they're not going to change their mental model unless they're willing. And he says here, if you're willing, you will be taught.
Mm-hmm.
And so the teacher's job, the job of a teacher is to find out, what is that student's mental model?
Mm.
And is it correct? And if it is, you reinforce it. If it's wrong, you try to correct it. But you can't just tell them their model is wrong, because that's their vision of truth.
Yeah.
Okay? And so you have to challenge them, usually with questions.
So that was the good teacher's job,
yeah.
to be able
right.
to figure that out.
So you,
yeah.
And so you don't teach a class as a whole class. I'm recording this session.
Sorry.
That's okay.
My bad.
Just talk quiet. You can talk. Just talk quiet. But you have to challenge them by asking them questions that challenge their mental model. And then the first time you do it, they're not going to change. I think it's a fluke. But the second time, yeah, maybe the third time. And finally they're saying, oh, maybe my mental model's not right. And then they start opening up to what the real mental model is, you know. And so you see this kind of thing. And that's what the good teachers did. They, you know, a lot of teachers we see, if they got an hour class, they'll try to cram as much stuff into that hour as possible. And then a student has no way to differentiate what's the important stuff and what's not, because they just give you like a fire hose, you know. And they said, take the important things, teach that in the first 20 minutes, and then just reinforce that the rest of the time. The other stuff, let them get on their own.
I wonder why they don't teach that more often in education courses.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But it was
nobody ever likes them.
But it was so important, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And it really is true. And I found that when I was teaching.
Yeah.
I started doing that for my students, you know, and it's really true. It really works.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So you do that. You teach them a little bit, you know, and that whole day of mental models has become so true. And in religion, it's the thing that happens when somebody goes through a religious conversion. Okay, so if you get somebody who's, I don't know, Episcopalian or a Lutheran or a Methodist or something, and they're 40, 50 years old, okay, and then all of a sudden they start talking to you, and you say, well, you ought to become Catholic. Well, they have this mental model of truth, which is the Lutheran or Methodist or whatever, and in order to change, they've got to admit to themselves they were wrong for 50 years. Think how hard that is. Think of what it takes for a person.
Impossible.
Think of what it takes for a person to sit there and say, gee, I had the wrong thing for all these years. That's why conversion is so hard. And so we can't look at it as we can't, as a Catholic, we can't look at somebody who's in that fix and think, well, it's so obvious that you ought to be Catholic, you know? You know, because it's not obvious to them. You know? And so this advice that he's given here about, if you're willing, my son, you will be taught. That idea of willing, you have to sometimes encourage somebody to be willing. You can't just assume they're going to be willing. You got to encourage it, you know. And so that's kind of what they're talking about there. And so, and I just thought I'd bring that up because it's so relevant to everything we're doing.
Yeah.
He says, if you love to listen, you will gain knowledge. Okay, we'll continue. It says, if you love to listen, you will gain knowledge, and if you incline your ear, you will become wise. Stand in the assembly of the elders. Who is wise? Cleave to him. Be ready to listen to every narrative. Do not let wise proverbs escape you. If you see an intelligent man, visit him early. Let your foot wear out his doorstep. Reflect on the statutes of the Lord, and meditate at all times on his commandments. It is he who will give insight to your mind, and your desire for wisdom will be granted. So that's...
St. Therese said every time she read the Gospels, she would get a different insight into the same thing that she read over and over. God must have given her that grace to see so deeply into things.
Sure. And that happens a lot of times. You read any part of the Gospels especially, but almost anything, and you've read it 100 times, you read it again, and you see something different. Something comes out to you, you know.
It's amazing.
St. Teresa of Avila talked about that in when she taught Lectio Divina. She said, start reading the scriptures, and when you get to something that kind of jumps out at you, stop and just meditate on that one thing that jumped out at you for a while. And just do that, you know. It's a whole different way of reading scripture. It's a whole different way of studying scripture. But it's a very interesting way to do that. But so you just start reading, and when something jumps out at you, boom, you know. That happened to me when I was reading Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I got to the sense. I mean, you know, I wasn't 12 years old when I did this, right? I was up in years, and I've been reading that gospel my whole life, right? Well, I got to this sense that said, and Jesus says that you love them as well as you the way you love me. And I said, Mike, God the Father loves me the way he loves Jesus?
Yeah.
That just blew my mind. You know?
Never thought of it.
Never. I had never thought about that before.
It hits.
It didn't seem possible to me before.
Yeah.
That he could possibly love me is the way he loves Jesus. But Jesus says he does. So I guess he does, you know?
Right.
And that just blew my ever-loving mind. I mean, I was sitting going, whoa, you know?
We have no idea.
Almost did a dance around the table, you know?
Afraid to die because they don't have that.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I almost did a dance around the table, you know, just sitting there, and I don't dance. But there was a... So things like that strike you, you know? So you read it through, and that one thing, you've read it a million times, and all of a sudden, boom, it hits you between the eyeballs.
Right. I always find it becomes real. You know, I can do it with the gospel, but I'll be thinking in church and something will come and I go, it's real. So it hits inside of you something. It's
right,
not
it
just
does.
Thoughts.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
So the next sentence, the next section is chapter 17. And it begins, it's all about avoiding sin. So we talked about being...
Seven.
Yeah. And so it's been talking about gaining wisdom and listening to your elders and learning from them. And part of that learning is learning how to live a righteous life, learning how to avoid sin. And in St. John's letters, he talks about that. He said, I am teaching you that you may not sin. And he talks about deadly sin, you know, mortal sin, and other sin, and this like this. But he says, learn so you don't sin. And he's talking about the same thing here. In 7, he says, do no evil, and evil will never befall you. Stay away from wrong, and it will turn away from you. Now you read that, and you say, is that possibly true?
Is that really true? Yeah.
Yeah.
Because you know everybody that's had all these terrible things happen to them.
Right. Look at the martyrs.
Yeah.
You know, they stayed away from evil, and they got killed. You know? And when you look at this, you have to realize that they're talking about the spiritual sense, mm-hmm. not the physical sense. So if you do no evil, evil will never befall you because you will end up in heaven. When evil befalls you spiritually, you end up in hell.
Mm.
If you are evil, you will end up in hell. And that's what they're really driving at here. Okay?
Mm.
Okay. They got some notes here. They don't say that in the notes. That's just my wisdom. Okay?
We have to listen.
We've got to listen because I'm old.
Respect your age, yeah.
Because I'm old. Anyway, the notes here say, just as the commandments of the law are couched sometimes in negative and sometimes in positive terms, you know, look at all the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you know. We now get a series of negative counsels. The teacher tells his disciple what he should not do. The use of this negative form does not mean that in the moral life, prohibitions are more important than the obligation to do good indicated by the positive commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. The reason is this: the commandment of love of God and neighbor does not have in its dynamic an upper limit, but it does have a lower limit beneath which the commandment is broken. And that comes from John Paul II. So you can't ever love too much. You can't ever love God too much. You can't ever love your neighbor more than you should, but you can love him a lot less. So he says there is a lower limit. And all of a sudden, you don't love God. You prefer other things to God. Mm. Remember, Jesus says, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. Mm. That's all goes into play here. So that's what they're doing here. So it says, do no evil, and evil will never befall you. Stay away from wrong, and it will turn away from you. And again, that's in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. So my son, do not sow the furrows of injustice, and you will not reap a sevenfold crop. Mm-hmm. So you sow the furrows of injustice, and it comes back at you seven times. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what Jesus told us in the gospel about the devils? When one leaves, he'll come back, and you think it's gone, comes back with seven more of his friends, and it'll be worse than you were before.
You couldn't say karma. That you don't mix that with religion, right?
Right.
It's like what you give out, but that's...
That's right, yeah. So do not seek from the Lord... You were going to say something?
No, I just told her not to do it.
Okay.
Don't put me a comma.
Do not seek from the Lord the highest office, nor the seat of honor from the king. Because when you do that, you're putting your focus on yourself. You don't put your focus on yourself, but your focus on God. Do not assert your righteousness before the Lord, nor display your wisdom before the king. You don't go to God and say, look at how righteous I am. Look at I'm so good, you know. I'm such a good little boy. I'm such a good little girl, you know. Part of that is vainglory. We talked about vainglory earlier, remember? That you think you're doing kind of good things, but you're really doing them for yourself.
Yeah.
For your own aggrandizement. And the minute you do that, you're falling off the cliff. Because your focus is on yourself instead of on God. We do things to please God. We do things to love our neighbor. We don't do things to make ourselves look good.
You hear people say that. Oh, like I do everything right and I'm doing this. And look at this, what happens to me.
Yeah.
It's life.
Ben Franklin said humility was the hardest virtue to attain. And when you think you attained it, you're proud because you
attained it. That's right. Yeah, it's the hardest one to keep once you finally find it. Yeah, that's true. So do not assert your righteousness before the Lord, nor display your wisdom before the king. Don't judge yourself. Let God judge you. Do not seek to become a judge. That's a very important thing, too. Like, you might be appointed a judge, and you might end up with that responsibility. But you don't seek to judge others. Because what you really look for is power over others, when that's what your motive is. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody was talking to Bill Gates one day, and he said, why do you want to try to gain all this money when he was like the richest man in the world, you know? Mm-hmm. What good does it do you? He said it gives you power over other people. At least he was honest about it, you know?
And I asked my grandson why he picked Peter for his confirmation name. Yeah. He said because he was the boss. So much for confirmation.
says, do not seek to become a judge lest you be unable to remove iniquity, both from yourself and from others, lest you be partial to a powerful man and thus put a blot on your integrity. A lot of good advice there. Do not offend against the public and do not disgrace yourself among the people. Now you look at this, and one of the judges that really stands out in my mind about the one who understands this is Thomas, Judge Thomas.
I know it.
Yeah.
You know, he seems to have a really good sense of integrity and everything else, you know.
But people would say he's offending against the public by his views.
Yeah. Well, he's grounded, you know. He's true to himself. He's got integrity. Some of the other ones, you're not sure. They're so, I won't say. Okay. Do not commit a sin twice. Even for one, you will not go unpunished. So don't be a repetitive sinner. Because what does that mean?
You don't have a good intention.
Well, sometimes you don't really want to give it up. Yeah. Because you have an attachment to that sin.
Yeah.
What's one of the conditions for gaining a plenary indulgence? You have to have no attachment to sin, right?
Yeah.
And so if you keep repeating it, you got to ask yourself, do I really have an attachment to it, or is it something else that's making me repeat this sin?
They say you have to get at the root of your sins.
Yeah.
But the root is pride, and pride is hard to get rid of.
Yeah. Pride is the root, I guess.
Yeah, for a lot of it.
A lot of sins,
yeah. It's the opposite of humility, which is the queen of the virtues, right? Teresa of Avila says you must always go back to the rooms of humility and self-knowledge, no matter how far you go spiritually. So do not commit a sin twice. Even for one, you will not go unpunished. Do not say, he will consider the multitude of my gifts, and when I make an offering to the Most High God, he will accept it. Why is that foolish? He will consider the multitude of my gifts, and when I make an offering to the Most High God, he will accept it.
That's like buying yourself into heaven.
Yeah. Well, you don't have any gifts that he didn't give you in the first place.
Right, yeah.
You know? So suppose I'm a great sinner and I'm a brilliant scientist and everything else. I say, God, I come before you in judgment. Look at all of my wonderful gifts I can bring up to heaven, you know. He says, I gave you those gifts. You know, don't tell me about your gifts.
Right, exactly.
You know.
Right.
And it's true, you know.
Yeah. Everything. I always say, what do I give you? feel my faults.
Yeah, and he gives all of his gifts. You know, every time we use a gift that he gave us, we've got to say thank you. Because he could have made any of us born, you know, with mental deficiencies or physical handicaps or all kind of stuff like that. The fact that we're not there is only by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And we need to understand that and be thankful for that. And so when he does give us a gift, we should use it at least sometimes for his glory. You know, if you're a good singer, sing in the church choir or something, you know. Even if you make your living singing.
I just finished reading the book Dolores Hart, who is that guy?
Yeah.
And she, when she became Mother Prioress, she changed a lot of the dynamics. And she said to the sisters, God gave you these wonderful gifts. They had master's degrees and PhDs. She said, when you come in here, the old days it used to be, you forget your old self, forget your gifts. And she said, no. She said, God wants you to use those gifts in the convent to be fully integrated.
That's right.
And she changed the dynamics. She said, you keep your gifts. Each of them were amazing in all the gifts.
Well, God doesn't give you a gift for you to waste it. He gives you a gift to use it and then share it with other people, not hoard it. You know, if God allows you to win the lottery, he doesn't want you to spend the whole thing on yourself. He wants you to give most of it away to help people that are in need, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, please let me do that.
Yeah, really.
I'd love to give a lot away.
There was a little to help Dave with good intentions.
Yeah. He says, do not say he will consider the multitude of my gifts, and when I make an offering to the Most Lord, he will accept it. Do not be faint-hearted in your prayer, nor neglect to give alms. He says that a few times about giving alms. You remember in the book of Tobit, how important it was for Tobit to give alms and stuff? Mm-hmm. That's an important thing, goes all through these wisdom books.
Yeah, charity covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah, charity covers a multitude of sins. Yep. And St. Peter says love also covers a multitude of sins.
And here to Mary Magdalene, she will be forgiven much because she loved much.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So do not ridicule a man who is bitter in soul, for there is one who abases and exalts. Do not devise a lie against your brother, nor do the like to a friend. Refuse to utter any lie, for the habit of lying serves no good. You start lying a little bit, it becomes a habit, then you lie all the time, then nobody ever knows whether you're telling the truth or not. Just do not ridicule a man who is bitter in soul. What should you do?
Pray for him.
Pray for him. Try to console him. Try to find out why he's bitter, and help him get over his bitterness. Mm-hmm. Maybe he lost a child in a freak accident or something, you know?
Yeah, lots of reasons.
Yeah. I worked with a guy when I was at MITRE. He's one of the executives. They're what they call level 7 executives. Mm-hmm. And he just knew he was going to the top, you know? He was. And they walked in one day, and everybody who was level 7 was fired. Because they had to cut costs and they were the expensive guys.
Yeah.
They just went, whew.
Yeah.
And this guy couldn't take it. He committed suicide. He was married, he had kids. So he put his whole identity in his job. Mm-hmm. Instead of his identity as a husband and father, he put his identity in his job and he couldn't deal with being taken away. Mm. And he committed suicide. It's terrible, you know? So don't ridicule somebody who's bitter in soul because they're struggling with something. So find out what it is. Try to help them get over that bitterness. Because if they can come out of that, then they'll have a chance of getting right with God.
Yeah.
You know. And I read somewhere from one of the saints. I don't know who it was now. I'm old. I read it a long time ago. But it said if you're responsible for the salvation of just one soul, you won't be lost. You know. So if you get a guy who's bitter and he's in danger, you can turn it around. You might be saving your own soul in the process.
Yeah.
You know. So it says, do not prattle in the assembly of the elders, nor repeat yourself in your prayer.
See, now that's why people argue against the rosary. Right there.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They do not.
But with the rosary, you're not repeating yourself in prayer.
Different mysteries.
Different mysteries. Okay. Every bead should be another meditation on the mystery of that decade.
Oh, okay.
And
but
if all
say
it is,
you can't say the words and meditate.
Oh.
Let me just excuse.
I read once or something heard that you can do the Hail Mary by rote, but think of what's going on.
Right.
You can't think of two things at once.
Well, that's what you are supposed to do.
Right. Yeah.
And almost,
a mental picture,
it's
and then
so hard to get people.
And almost every one of those mysteries of the Rosary is some event in the life, right?
Yeah.
It'll be the Mary or Jesus. Well, the event isn't a 1 second thing. Like the crucifixion has a lot of things going. So as you're meditating on the crucifixion, like the fifth sorrowful mystery,
yeah,
you can think of all the things that were related to the to the crucifixion. You know, being his robe being ripped off, and all the wounds that were sticking to his cloak being ripped open again, and you know, having the nails driven through. By the time you meditate on all those things, you're going through those 10 deeds.
That's like a scriptural rosary.
Right.
I think
it's
so helpful.
Right, exactly.
Exactly. That's it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But you do it in your head,
right,
you know? So the rosary is not just repeating yourself in prayer, you know? Not if you do it right. The rosary is a meditation. It's not just a verbal prayer. And that's what people don't understand.
They don't.
It says, do not hate toilsome labor or farm work, which were created by the Most High. What did he tell Adam and Eve? You will work by the sweat of your brow, you know?
Yeah.
Do not count yourself among the crowd of sinners. Remember that wrath does not delay. Humble yourself greatly, for the punishment of the ungodly is fire and worms.
Fire and worms. Did you bring that up before?
When you read this, you think of all the people that are so angry over this Roe v. Wade decision.
Oh,
you know,
anger,
the unbelief. It's so angry. And yet, when you read this, it says that's ungodly to be angry, because Jesus, when you're angry, you're subject to judgment, right? In the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
For the punishment of the ungodly is fiery worms. Punishment of the godly is when you stand before God in judgment and he says, I don't know you.
Yeah.
That's got to be the worst thing you could ever hear. I don't know you.
You need to say a rosary for them.
Yeah. So then it gets into the next section on family life. It says, do not exchange a friend for money, or a real brother for the gold of Ophir. Do not deprive yourself of a wise and good wife, for her charm is worth more than gold. Do not abuse a servant who performs his work faithfully, or a hired laborer who devotes himself to you. Let your soul love an intelligent servant. Do not withhold from him his freedom. A lot of stuff in there.
So they should let their slaves go?
That's what they're saying. You know, don't. If he wants to be freed, free him. And if he's a good servant, he might still stay in your household and be a servant, but then pay him a just wage. You know? Don't deprive yourself of a wise and good wife. You know? Well, think about it. How many times is a guy going to look at the various girls that he's been dating, and one will be really, really good looking, you know, and one will be wise and have a good heart and everything else. He's a lot smarter picking that one than just the one who's only focused on her good looks, right? Because they're going to wear out after a while. When she's 80 or 90 years old, she won't look like she did when she was 18, right?
They get divorced like 30 years later, right? She's kind of old looking.
Well, it makes sense, because if she's a wise and good wife, she's going to be a wise and good wife her whole life.
Yeah.
If she's beautiful when she's 18, she may not be when she's 80.
Yeah.
You know? But inside, she will be. But inside, she will be, right?
Right.
Men are the same way. Get some guy who's muscle bound guy, 18, full head of hair. All of a sudden, he looks like me, you know, and you wonder.
It's true love.
True love has to get beyond all that, you know. Look to the heart, you know. So those are the kind of things. It says, do you have cattle? Look after them. If they are profitable, keep them. Do you have children? Discipline them and make them obedient from their youth. What do we have in this society? If you spank your child, you go to jail.
Yeah.
You know? Everything's turned around.
Yeah. Everything is upside down.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a lot of, and what he's talking about here, there's a note here that says that a lot of this advice he's talking about now in family life is that a lot of people back then, in particular, their whole existence was within a family.
Yeah.
You know, all their work, everything else was within the family.
Yeah.
They didn't go out to the city and get a job and work 8 hours and come back home at night.
Right.
Fight down 95 traffic, you know. They didn't do that. They would work within the family. And they had the extended families, you know, with the children and the grandparents and aunts and uncles and all. And so they lived there. So you had to kind of work with each other the way you should. And so if you have possessions like cattle, if they're good and profitable, you keep them. If they're not, you sell them. You know, it's just common sense. Mm. It says, do you have daughters? Be concerned for their chastity. So you teach your girls how to behave.
Yeah.
And why it's important. Because at some point, the hormones are going to start raging, and you got to make sure that they learn how to control it.
Yeah.
Guys are the same way, right? Yeah. Do not show yourself too indulgent with them. If you're always giving in to what they want, they're going to expect it when they get older and to have problems. Give a daughter in marriage, you will have finished a great task. I thought that was an interesting statement.
You know,
you raise them, you marry them off, and say, my deed is done, you know. That chapter is over.
My husband used to sit in the chair and he would talk to me and he'd say, oh, three colleges, they're all done. They're all married.
Yeah, really, you do think that way.
And that's what he's saying here. I said, but give her to a man of understanding. So your obligation is to try to help her find a good husband. Mm. Not just any clown that walks down the street, right? But give her to a man of understanding. And it's true of your sons, too. You know, help them try to find a good wife. Not just some little hussy that is trying to get her hooks into him because they find out you're a millionaire or something, you know. If you have a wife who pleases you, do not cast her out. That's pretty good advice. But do not trust yourself to one whom you detest. Now, what is the one here? Do not trust yourself to one whom you detest. In other words, don't marry her, or don't trust her if you did marry one you don't trust.
And he's already married her. What's he going to do?
Yeah, that's right. If he's already married, what's he going to do? Just don't trust her.
Just don't trust her.
Don't trust her. Yeah. With all your heart, honor your father, and do not forget the birth pangs of your mother. Remember that through your parents you were born, and what can you give back to them that equals their gift to you? You know, that honor your father and your mother is really such an important commandment. Mm-hmm. Our boys, whenever we, you know, talk to them, even on the phone, they've been in their 30s now.
Yeah.
At the end of the conversation, they always say, I love you.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Because you taught them.
Because we taught them that growing up, you know?
Right.
Always respect. And to this day, if I ask either one of my sons to do something for me, he does it. But he also knows that I respect them too, you know.
Right.
And
it's the upbringing.
But, yeah.
It's the way it's supposed to be.
Right. So those things pay off, you know.
Right.
They've never disrespected either me or Mary Beth, ever.
Mm.
You know, and it's just.
Yeah.
It's just you got to raise them.
Yeah. Today you see kids killing the parents, right?
Yep.
Dear God.
Yep. So we're going to stop here and pick up with verse 29 next time. And that's a section called Religion. And so this is 7:29 we'll pick up on.
Okay. It's good advice. This is a good book.
Yeah, this was fun today. This is what it's all about.
Does anybody have any thoughts about anything we covered today that you'd like to add?
No, sound advice. Good advice.
Yeah, good advice. Okay, then we shall convene elsewhere and see you next week.
Okay, thank you, John. Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
Are there notes?
You too. You too.
I didn't realize he was doing a different one.
This is nice too. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, I see. Yeah, that's helpful.
And they have one on the signs too.
Yeah.
And their office said they would lock the door. Jim. The office said they would lock the door because they had to open it for me. So when you're done, they said they would have to worry.
Well, when I got here, I put my fob on the door and it was already open. And when I talked to the maintenance guy the other day, he said, you can open it now and you have to fob it to close it. And but the light stays red. It doesn't turn green. And so I put the fob up, and the door was already open, I guess, from these guys working in here.
Because you couldn't open it?
No.
And so I just opened the door and came on in. I figured everybody else would, too. But then she said you couldn't get
you
in.
You were banging.
20 minutes.
You know, I bet I locked it when I did my fob.
Well,
if I locked it, I would have heard the thing thumping, you know?
You didn't want to get murdered like